Say children age 4 to 8, welcome to Go Down to Children's Church. So we'll let them have a moment going out the door, and then we're going to take up Acts chapter 2, and it's called the first steps into the church's mission, because you'll see how that unfolds as we talk about it. And so a few introductory comments, just here to talk about last week we mentioned how you get prepared, how the Lord prepares the church for going into his mission of reaching the world, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and the Lord. So that picture of the diver being prepared to go diving deep, the Lord prepares his people to go out and begin to proclaim and to begin to gather and to begin to do the things of the church. And the Holy Spirit is poured out in a dramatic and dynamic way here in the second chapter of Acts. Sort of a picture of that event. And what happens is there's a great gathering. I'm using this picture first. A great gathering in the city of Jerusalem. Now, they still gather in Jerusalem. This is a picture of the Wailing Wall, the wall of prayer underneath the old Temple Mount. And still, Jerusalem is a place that people come to from all over the world. I'm sure all of us would aspire to go there if we could. If we've been there, we're grateful that we've been able to visit a city that's alive, that is filled with many nationalities, and that was true of the day when Peter stood up to preach. There was a gathering there in the city of Jerusalem of all these people from all over the then known world. The book of Acts records that they came from all of the Mediterranean world, the whole area where Turkey is now, the whole area where this earthquake occurred between Turkey and Syria, Mesopotamia, which is the land of Iraq and Iran, and then all the way up through Africa, through Egypt, people from Rome, people from the islands, all different languages, all speaking there, and Peter came forward to give a defense against being accused of drunkenness and crazy behavior, because they were all speaking in all these different tongues to declare what Jesus had done. And Peter made sense from Scripture what God had been doing through Jesus Christ. And he used various passages. He knew these scrolls, which are the Hebraic scrolls that they learned, and they were also translated into Greek, into Septuagint, whatever. He would have been a Hebrew guy, so he would know the Hebrew texts. And he was speaking about these things to his people, and basically saying that Yahweh had come to earth and made his dwelling among men. That Yahweh had come to earth and made his dwelling among men. The Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, had come to live among his people and had shown himself. The glory of God the Father was evident in Jesus Christ. In response to Peter's exposition, people responded. But Peter was saying, look, Jesus was here. He was in the Sermon on the Mount, teaching with great authority. He was there with the woman at the well, sitting down and teaching her about the living water, that if I give you living water, it will last forever. And then he was on the sea with the disciples. It's a kind of a stylistic example of him calming the sea, of doing that miracle. Peter was explaining, you know, how Jesus was a man who was evidence to really Jerusalem and the people of that day. They knew that there was something unique about Jesus, that he had become very famous. But he had to explain who he really was. And then their response was, what must we do to be saved? What must we do to be saved? And Peter said, repent and believe. Acts 2:38. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit so that you may live out your new life in Christ. And many responded. In fact, they say 3,000 responded. And these gatherings then of the disciples in the early church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And the church then was truly born as a gathering, and they began the work of discipleship. They focused on the apostles' teaching, the doctrines, the things we speak about in the Apostles' Creed, and the things which are written in the Gospels and in the epistles of Paul and all the rest of the New Testament. And they were involved in fellowship with each other, and they were breaking bread together, and they were praying with their hearts for the Lord, just as we've been just doing as we were praying in our congregational prayer. So they were all committed to the mission of God in the world. He was empowering them to do it. So we're going to take up our passage in Acts chapter 2. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the scriptures, which are full of so much content, but they all interact with our need to know more about you, Jesus, and our need to understand the people who followed you, and understand how you poured out your spirit and made evident the result of that, and how the word of God began to spread all around the world. And we're still seeing that happen as the word of God is being translated into languages which people have never heard it read before, through Wycliffe and other ministries. And we're just thankful, Lord, that you never stop reaching out and calling people to follow you. We thank you for this calling. We thank you for our ministry as a church. We pray that you may bless it in every way. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are gathered in this time. Before I read Acts chapter 2, I'm picking up at verse 36. Because prior to that, there's a lot of detail, which you can read about later. Again, Acts chapter 2, 1 through the rest. Basically, this passage is Peter preaching, and he blows us away with a sermon. But it starts because there's the day of Pentecost, and as you read through Acts chapter 2, the beginning, Pentecost is an event. The house shakes. The Holy Spirit comes and looks like tongues of fire, and the people begin to declare who Jesus is and what he had done in all kinds of languages all across the known world. And all these God-fearing Jews had gathered in Jerusalem. They were God-fearing. They were people who were seeking God and worshiping him as far as they knew, the Old Testament God, the God of the Jews. Knowing that they were devoted to the Ten Commandments, they were devoted to the Pentateuch, they believed that God was the Creator, but they really were a people aspiring still for who is the Messiah? Who's the one God's going to send? And these people were going to defend that whole idea. And so all these different kinds of people are gathered, and they're amazed that all these 120 people gathered in that upper room, poured out, having the Holy Spirit poured out on them, were declaring the wonders of God in all these different languages. And those who had an open heart were amazed and perplexed, and they asked, what does this mean? But those who had a closed heart said, pah, they're just drunk, you know. So you kind of have that division of people who are open and people who are closed. And then Peter speaks up, and he starts to preach from the scriptures, Prophet Joel, last days, and then he begins to talk to them about Jesus, a man accredited by God, that you put to death by nailing him on the cross, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death. So he's declaring the resurrection. As I said, part of their main task was to be witnesses of the resurrection. And he even says that David, the patriarch David, that they loved, had a tomb. They knew he had died, but he was declaring in some of his writings, David, in the Psalms, that the Messiah would come and would live forever, that he would not see the realm, he would not be abandoned in the realm of the dead, he would not see decay. He was preaching, David was preaching about the resurrection. And Peter now shares that with people. And he tells them that God has raised Jesus to life. We are all witnesses of it. And he's now exalted to the right hand of God, and the Holy Spirit is poured out because of him. And there we pick up our passage, verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. Verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. They continued that work of the Holy Spirit. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The early church was dynamic. So, as we start looking at this, Peter, the first thing to note is that Peter gets up and preaches, and it blows everybody away. We don't know of Peter as a preacher in any of the Gospels. Peter does get asked questions by Jesus, but they're all listening to Jesus and listening to him teach. Peter now transitions into a preacher from out of nowhere. And if you read the Bible, and you know, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you have no reason to anticipate that he could get so eloquent and expressive about his faith. But that's because of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, that event. But here, from the very point of taking over leadership in the early church, Peter did it well, and he made a huge impact as a result. Remember, this was only a fisherman before. He was like a truck driver, maybe, or, you know, someone else didn't need schooling and just needed to go out and work, you know? He was a hands-on man. Being a fisherman takes a lot of wisdom, takes a lot of knowledge. You have to know many things about boats and nets and where the fish are and how to sell them and market them. It's not that it's not complicated, but he's not anticipated to be this great orator. The early church went on to believe in and invest in education so that, for example, preachers you've had here, pastors throughout the whole time have all been to Calvin Seminary, which is an institution of higher education where you get a master in divinity, and it used to be a 4 years program, probably 3 years of education and one of practical. So you learn Greek, you learn Hebrew, you go deep into scriptures, you're disciplined and you're trained. But the most important thing is really not all that training and teaching. As far as being a leader in the church, you have to have a confession. You have to have a testimony. You have to know Jesus in order and have a love for him for it to truly make it work. At the point we're reading about the early church, the Lord was providing for it, but was not as organized as it is now. Here with Peter's first sermon, the early church is just taking its first baby steps. What Peter preached in public, all of the gathered disciples, 120 of them, went out to reinforce. They went out to help the new disciples who responded and began to gather what teachings from Jesus Christ that the apostles had learned and now passed on to the new believers. They were gathered, they were teaching, they were sharing. And they continued, all of them, not just Peter, but all of them, were sharing from the teachings of Jesus, and they began over time to begin to write them down and to begin to record them. And what they were doing was they were witnessing to the resurrection, as I was pointing out in Acts. But they were all witnesses, and they were all saying, Jesus is alive. He's broken free from the grave. And because God has raised him to life, and he has ascended into heaven, and he's ruling and reigning in the heavens, we should worship him. Because in Jesus Christ, we come into communion with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And God, the triune God that we believe in as Christians, is found in Jesus Christ. He reveals him to the full. And so they are witnesses of his having been made alive, God vindicating him, that his death is not a defeat, but it's a victory, that his death is a payment for the sins of the world, and your sins and my sins, and that we are redeemed by what he does. And then they go out, these 120 and all the rest of the early church, the 3,000 and then beyond, begin to gather the living stones. They begin to share the gospel with one another, with their families, with their friends, with their communities. And the Lord is using them to gather the living stones into the church of God in which the Holy Spirit can dwell. So we stand in the same tradition. Here we are, a gathered body of believers seeking to be living stones, learning and growing in what the apostles had learned and taught. I have a picture of them, the apostles, all gathered here, including Matthias, the new one, right, from last week, because he was with them from the beginning. And Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, and Bartholomew, and all the rest of them, we learn from them. Their teaching has been recorded in the New Testament. And it's been put down in scripture form. So now we have the word where we can read it and know for ourselves that these are teachings which come from God. They're anointed with the Holy Spirit. And they convict us of our sin. They convince us of the reality of God. And they shape us into the people whom God wants us to be. The Holy Spirit begins to grow fruit in us. And he gifts every one of us. Every one of us have gifts from the Holy Spirit. Whether that is as simple as the gift of helps. You know, the gift of helps is just showing up, doing something that means something. Some of us have the gift of evangelism, always wanting to share with somebody, always bringing somebody to church. Others of us have gifts of hospitality, open up our home, or want to gather people together. And there are other gifts of teaching. People involved in teaching Sunday school, gifts of stewardship, of administration, all these various facets of the church. And we are joyfully gathering as God's people. We are filled with the Holy Spirit during our worship services. We hope and pray. We are continually seeking him and singing to him, you know, as we were singing that beautiful hymn just a little while ago about the Holy Spirit, you know, the Spirit of gentleness. And we continue to meet together in fellowship, share dinners and youth practices with food. We still do it. We're doing fellowship. We're having, you know, beach blowouts and things like that. That these are good acts of fellowship. And we are breaking bread together. We had the Lord's Supper last week. And we are also having our shared dinners. It's a breaking of bread. Here's a beautiful picture of a church potluck. You know, they're sharing and breaking bread together. You know, it's so funny because my previous work, I was in a multi-denominational setting. And, you know, the Lutherans would say to me, oh, the Lutherans, they love food. And they would have great feasts after their church services. And I say, so did the Christian Reformed people. The church I grew up in, Webster, we had great potluck dinners. Or every church I knew had a kitchen, you know, and in the kitchen people would be there, cooking up pots of food. And it didn't matter if you were Lutheran, if you're Catholic, if you're Methodist, if you're Baptist or whatever. I mean, the fellowship over food is amazing. Even, you know, when we have the ministerium, the church pastors of Guam, we get together, and the main thing is just have some food show up. Got to have the barbecue. And the ideas coincide of the Lord's Supper. And, of course, prayer. Prayer is fundamental to our life as a church. We believe in the power of prayer. We believe that God opens doors, you know, that God provides for us, that we're going to continue to lift up in prayer these needs of things like the transmitter, that this technology will spread the word of God continually over the airwaves to more than a billion people, or, you know, just masses. And we're praying that God will help those people involved in the earthquake disaster. And the Christian Reformed Church is reaching out there with the World Renew program. And many other people and churches and Christians will be there, as well as anyone willing to help in a disaster. Peter is very personal in the passage that we read. He says to the people he's talking to, Israel, be assured that God, whom we worship, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has made this Jesus, whom you crucified. He's very clear and very personal. He's saying, we have seen his crucifixion. It was done by collective will through the leaders of the Jewish people and through the mob justice, because when they had a chance, Pilate said, here's Jesus, shall I release him? And they said, no, crucify him. So the mob justice, they got filled with the idea that this guy had to die. And when he said, Barabbas, he's a known criminal, should I release him? No, yeah, release him. Crucify Jesus. So he says, this Jesus has been made Lord and Savior. He is our Christ or Messiah. He's the anointed one. And he is our Lord whom we worship. The one who is reigning and ruling. You know, and just an example of this is, think about people who sit on those seats of power. I was using some examples, you know. Joe Biden sits on the seat of president, right? Rishi Sunak is the prime minister of the UK. King Charles has been put on his throne. I've got a picture here of the queen of the king of the Netherlands with his Princess Maxima, because he's king. She's married to the king. King Willem Alexander of the Netherlands on his throne. And there's authority in the island of Guam, Governor Liu. And there's Kim Jong-un in North Korea. There's Xi Jinping in China. They're all inaugurated, installed, appointed, coronated, or they were or they will be, to this high office. And this is what Peter says has been done for Jesus. He has been granted his lordship. He is on the throne of heaven. And from there, he rules and reigns over his people in the church, over his work of mission in the world. And God the Father has appointed Jesus to this role. He has elevated him to this throne. And so now Jesus is the anointed one by the Holy Spirit and the voice of God, as this voice said from heaven after Jesus had been baptized. This is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. And in that voice from heaven, Jesus is anointed, because at the same time, the Holy Spirit comes upon him. And then he begins his public ministry, where he begins to do the healings. He begins to do the raising from the dead. He begins to preach with authority that they've never heard before. So that is the Spirit we're anointed with. In the preaching that Peter does, there are open hearts that are cut to the quick. They are ready to receive. They're ready to listen and obey. They're ready to respond. They want to repent and believe and be baptized, and they are, by the thousands, opening their hearts up to the Lord. When you open up your heart to the Lord, you're asking him, Lord, you know, what is the truth? Are you really my God, my Lord? Can you really be trusted to take my sins away? You know? And I was just listening to some testimonies of people who came out of the Muslim faith. Muslim faith, very resistant to the gospel. Very resistant. And everyone, each of them who got saved by Jesus, became Christian, We're wrestling with it, fighting. It took a couple years for each of the cases I saw. But finally, they came to a moment where they prayed and they looked to heaven and they said to God, if you're true, show me. If you're true, show me. And that is the same attitude that these people have in the second chapter of Acts. It's the same attitude we need to have as we seek the Lord. If we're on that journey and we haven't found our way there yet, we need to say, Lord, just show me. I'm trusting you to show me. And if you find someone who's in that point, not knowing quite sure what to think about Jesus, please just point them to the Gospel of Mark, as I was saying. Mark is the shortest gospel. It's the shortest number of chapters, and it presents Jesus as the Messiah. Help them. Don't tell them to start in Genesis, try to read through the whole Bible. You know, give them the Gospel of Mark. Very good, very direct. And they may find their way then, they may not. It may take longer, but you can at least help them. Because we are all on a journey with the Lord. It's our legacy that whenever the preaching of the word enters a receptive heart, there must be a response. And the response is, of course, the beauty of what we do. We have our shell, baptism. We have our ocean. People have been baptized in the ocean. We can do that again. This is a picture of a baptism of a new believer. It doesn't matter if it's an infant baptism. We bring them and we baptize them with water. We say in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As Jesus taught us to do, there's a response. And then there's the power of your testimony, where you need to say, I found the Lord. And afterward, I knew he was my Lord. And I'm not strictly here because of the family has dragged me here. I'm not here just because of my parents. I'm here because the God is a God who speaks to us no matter what our age is. The gospel is very clear. God has made Jesus the Lord and the Christ. He is the chosen one, and through him you are then chosen. Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am or ever hope to be. And that is our testimony. Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am or have or ever hope to be. Now, Peter used many more words to warn them and to plead with them. He had already proven that he had learned what Jesus had taught the disciples to take from the Old Testament and apply it to all they were experiencing with Jesus now and would going forward. And I found this wonderful slide. And I'm sharing it with any of you who ask me about, just in a moment, just going beyond this. We have to always be wrestling with this, how to tell your Christ story. We say, well, I'm not an eloquent person. But at least you can say to someone, and this is how you come alongside someone who may be hostile. You know, what do you believe? Listen to them. Just hear what they have to believe. So, well, I trust in a God who created the world. I trust in a God who sent his Savior into the world, Jesus Christ. You know, and you don't need to argue them into the kingdom of heaven. You just need to share that. And you need to also be respectful and listen. Where are they at? Why are they struggling? Maybe there's a reason for it. But then there's more. Peter is talking about the connections between the Old Testament and the New. And because Jesus is the bridge. This slide is a wonderful illustration of that. And I'm going to go through that a moment with you. Christ bridges the two testaments. In the Old Testament, you have a longing. But in the New Testament, it's a realization. In the Old, a creator. In the New, a redeemer. In the Old, a majestic God who's worshipped. But in the New Testament, he's our Father. In the Old is the new, the first things. In the New Testament, the last things. There's spiritual darkness. There's a rising sun. There's Satan's victory. There's Satan's defeat. There's sin's curse and there's sin's remedy. There's death reigned and life eternal found in Jesus Christ. Bloody sacrifices, Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There's bondage, there's liberty, there's law, and there's gospel. There's types and shadows, there's substance. There's outward ceremonies, and there's inward experience. There's the letter, and there's the Spirit. There's the prophecy and the fulfillment. There's the expected Messiah, and then our Savior has come. There's paradise lost and paradise regained, as you see in Revelation. This is a lot to absorb, but it's all the tying together. And what happens is Jesus Christ is the living stone who is at the cornerstone foundation of the building, and he's also the crowning stone at the top. And he's such a weight. Jesus is such a weight that he can contain the glory of God. And in him, this fulfillment comes in the most majestic way. So the Bible clearly makes known what would happen to Jesus Christ our Lord. So the church has to go on and do their ongoing work, trusting the Holy Spirit to lead them in their mission, which is why the church exists. This is what we have to do. This is who we are. It was what they had to do as the apostles and disciples and early believers. We now witness, we proclaim, we teach, we learn, we share, we worship, because the Holy Spirit has made all these things happen as this first early church was formed. We are saying, Spirit, lead me. Spirit, lead me. Show me the way. Fill me with your confidence. They began with a vanguard of 120. They would multiply very fast. As it says, they were added to the number every day, and their 3,000 responded. Their devotion of this early church is their heart for God. Their discipline is to teach and to learn and to share and remember all that Jesus said and did. Their comfort came from fellowshipping with one another, and their joy was to share food and to share the Lord's Supper. Their ongoing practice was prayer. If you know Jesus, you have a faith story to tell. And that is where I say amen. Amen. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you so much for Jesus, that he can give us a story to tell, every one of us. And we are thankful, Lord, that we can respond to the gospel and say, as they were asking, what must we do? And Peter just said, repent and believe and be baptized. And then they would be empowered. They were empowered to teach and lead them and help them. And every apostle was a learner and learned and remembered what Jesus had taught them. And we thank you, Lord, that in this early church you see them gathered worshiping and praising you and just having great joy as you do wonders among them. And they were so generous and hospitable. They were sharing without holding back. And thank you, Lord. They continued to meet in the temple courts as long as the temple was there, till the temple one day was destroyed. But they could always worship you wherever they were. And the early church began to have gathering spaces where they could praise God, like this church here. And we thank you, Lord, that we are in the tradition that they are in. May we be faithful. May we be found faithful and trustworthy in continuing to be witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.